Well, I saw, I don't know, I guess it's been a couple weeks, the new trailer for Toy Story 4. And everybody seems to be all excited about Toy Story 4 coming out, except me. And the reason I'm not excited is because I've never seen Toy Story 3, and they tell me that Toy Story 3 is the best Toy Story movie that's ever been made, maybe the best movie ever that's ever been made, and I haven't seen it. And there's a reason why I haven't seen it is because I'm just embarrassed to cry like a girl at a movie. And so I've opted not to watch it. Everybody told me you're going to cry, and so I believed them, and so I haven't watched it. But Toy Story, the whole Toy Story franchise is interesting because everything about Toy Story, including the theme song, is about fighting for our friendships. And when we've been talking about love being a battlefield, one of the battlefields that we must engage in battle on is for our friendships. The theme song says, "You've got a friend in me." When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from a nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said, "You've got a friend in me." You got troubles? I got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together, we can see it through, because you got a friend in me. There's a thing about friendships that makes them worth fighting for. Let me throw this caveat in there. The friendships have to be the right kinds of friendships. I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been a Baptist pastor a long time, and that really kind of narrowly defines who is going to choose to be a friend with me, right? Most people that are living in the world or out on the street, once they find out what I do for a living, they're like, "I'm not going to be your friend." But most of the people I know that aren't in the ministry, that get up every morning and go to work every day at a real job and live a life out there, have two sets of friends. They have the Christian friend, the spiritual friend, who tries to breathe life into their life and help them on their spiritual way. But then they also have the other friend that sets you up for worldly types of experiences. They drag you in that direction. This morning, I'm going to ask you to do two things. This morning, I'm going to ask you to evaluate the friends that are in your life and figure out the ones that are godly in nature and the ones that drag you away from godly things. And I'm going to ask you to begin to invest in the ones that encourage you in a godly direction. And I'm going to ask you to consider walking away from those that push you away from godly things, at least in the short term, until we can all kind of get our act together and be the right kind of friend in both arenas. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to represent Jesus in your friendships. And that's really the challenge today. How can you be a friend like Jesus is a friend? Good friendships don't happen by accident. And as Toy Story reminds us, friends are worth fighting for and friends are worth keeping. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, many will say they are loyal friends. You ever had somebody like that? "I'm your friend." But who can find one who is truly reliable? Solomon asks this question. I've had a lot of people in my life tell me they're my friends. I've had a lot of people tell me that they loved me. I've had a lot of people put their arm around my neck and say, "Oh, Pastor, I love you." And then in the same day, they will find somebody else and just rip me up one side and down the other. Solomon says, that's been going on forever. They'll say one thing about you and then they'll talk another way about you. They like you as long as you're giving them everything they want and everything they need. They like you as long as it's all about them, not you. Solomon says, this isn't anything new. Many are going to say that they're loyal friends, but who can really find someone who's trustworthy and reliable? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, God said the greatest commandment is that you love. The greatest commandment is that you love God first. The greatest commandment is that you love others second, like you would love yourself. And so by very nature, learning how to love is part of our call. It's part of our creation process. And we do that by building deep friendships. Let me give you some reasons why friendships matter. Godly friendships matter for spiritual maturity reasons. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. It means we can get together as brothers and sisters in Christ and we can kind of bang things out, so to speak. And we can hold each other accountable. We can have honest conversations. The Bible encourages us to do that. We need friends for spiritual maturity. We need friends for emotional support. We are asked to carry one another's burdens. We are reminded that we should rejoice with those who are rejoicing and that we should weep with those who are weeping. Friends matter because I am created by God for social enjoyment. Remember Ecclesiastes 8 last week? You're supposed to have fun. Bible says so. I read it to you last week. Our friends help us have fun. Our friends help us connect socially. We learn early in the book of Genesis that loneliness is not good. But friends also help us attain goals. They help us succeed in life. They help us be better. This same Solomon writes about two being better than one and that we get a better return for our labor if we have a partner. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out in pairs to do the work of the kingdom. We're just more successful if we encounter this life not alone. And so these friends matter, and engaging in the battlefield of friendship is important. And Jesus is our example of what a true friend looks like. And so what did Jesus do for us that we should do for others? How did Jesus show us what friendship looks like, and how do we apply that to the friends that we need to have in our life? Well, let me give you four things. First, if you want to fight for friendships and have them go deep, then you need to invest the time. You need to invest the time. It takes energy to be friends. Some of you, it takes more energy to be friends with than others. You feel me? Some of us require much more attention, much more energy, we're much more needy in that arena. And so we have to invest time. Deep friendships don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose. They're a choice. Deep friendships are not instant. It requires a time investment. You can't just wave the magic wand and be friends with somebody. Secondly, deep friendships aren't cheap. They cost you something, right? They cost you something in the time and talent and treasure category most often. And something else that you need to be aware of is that friendships aren't self-sustaining. You can't just make good friends with somebody and then be their friend on Facebook and expect that relationship to be effervescing over long periods of time. Now, we all have that one or two friendships that we've been friends with a long time and haven't hooked up with. Jeff and Carol Ann were here several Sundays ago. Some of you met them. They're my friends from seminary. I've known Jeff 27 years. Hadn't seen Jeff in 19 years, and we hooked up a couple summers ago for the first time in a long time, and it was like we'd never missed a beat. It was like nothing was different, nothing had ever changed. Everybody clicked on all cylinders. We all have some kind of those friendships. But I had some neighbors that lived two doors down, Elizabeth and Cameron. Some of you remember Cameron. He came and preached for me back in 2007. They were my neighbors, and we loved each other. We were together all the time. Our kids were roughly the same age. He was a worship pastor at a local church here in the community. His wife is one of those women that walks in the room and everybody goes, oh, I want to go be with Elizabeth, right? And we loved that because Elizabeth was right next door. I got there two doors down. I got to be with Elizabeth all the time. We loved Elizabeth. Their life situation changed. They moved to League City. Ron was here. I came in and I sat in Ron's office and I just began to sob giant crocodile tears. And Ron's like, somebody died. Kevin, are you okay? Is Debbie all right? What's wrong with the children? Tell me what's going on. And like a big baby, all I could blurt out was, Elizabeth and Cameron are moving. And that's exactly what Ron did. He started to laugh. He thought it was something terrible. He said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Where are they moving to? I said, League City. And he's like, it's it's one exit down from where you live on 45. And I'm like, it'll never be the same. And sure enough, it wasn't. Their life changed. My life changed. They wound up leaving League City and moving back to Waco. And we're still friends. And, you know, we do the social media thing and that kind of stuff. But our relationship's just different. And so they're not self-sustaining in most cases. And so we need to keep this in mind, that they're not instant, they're not self-sustaining, and they're not cheap. Deep friendships require a stick-to-itiveness. And Jesus set for us the example. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 18, the person that has friends must show themselves friendly. You get what Solomon's saying? Friendship requires reciprocity. You have to be a friend as well if you want them to be friends with you. And you should expect them to be friendly back. And then Solomon says, but just in case you have a bunch of friends that don't practice reciprocity, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's because Jesus entered into a covenant relationship with you. If you made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then you became a covenant partner with Him. And a covenant partner says that even if one person breaks the covenant, the other person will not. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. And even though you and I often treat our friendship with Jesus like a contract and feel like we can break our end of the bargain any time, Jesus is like, no, not going to do that. Because you and I are in covenant relationship. You may back out, you may walk out, you may abandon me, you may not invest the time, but I'm here. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he tells them about this relationship that they have with Jesus. He says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? So Jesus saved you from the wrath of God. Why did you need to be saved from the wrath of God? Why did He invest in your salvation from the wrath of God? For if when we were God's enemies, there you go, that's why. That's why Jesus invested in you. That's why He gave the time for you. That's why He came to earth for you. That's why He was born the way He was born and lived the way He lived for you. That's why He invested in you, because you were God's enemies. But through Christ, you were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more then, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? What a great gift. He invested in us so that through our friendship with Him, we could be saved. Why? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God. When we had no hope of even accessing God, Jesus said, I'm going to invest the time required to be your friend so that through our friendship you can now rejoice in God. You can be in a relationship with Him. And it is through Jesus that we have now received this reconciliation. Jesus invested His time so that He could die for you, so that you could be friends with God. He showed us how to be a good friend. Are you investing time in the friends that make you better in God? Jesus invested time in you so that you can be better in God. The other way Jesus demonstrated reliable friendships is by earning our trust. He set Himself up to be trustworthy. And if you're going to be a good friend to somebody else, then you need to be trustworthy. There's a difference between a friend and an acquaintance. An acquaintance is somebody you talk to. A friend is somebody you trust. There are some components to building trust that are key. You have to be reliable. Jesus proved His reliability and that He did for us the very thing we could not do for ourselves. Not only did He become our sin, but He became our substitute. He was reliable. He's loyal. He's loyal to you. He's loyal to your bondage to sin. He's loyal to the fact that you will break the contract, but He never will. Because to Him it's a covenant, not a contract. We should be reliable to our friends. We should be loyal to our friends. But we should also learn the quality of keeping quiet. Keeping quiet. What do I mean by that? I mean we need to be able to keep a confidence. If a friend comes to us and says, I'm struggling with something in my life, You don't make it a prayer request in small group. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm having this relationship issue in my home, you don't make an announcement on social media. You certainly don't whisper it in the ears in the hallways of the places you encounter other friends. You learn to be quiet. Jesus is our high priest. It is He who hears our confession. It is He who keeps those confidences. It is He who forgives those sins and iniquities. Jesus demonstrated His trust in us, John tells us, or Jesus tells us through John in chapter 15, verse 15. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. You know what makes you my friend? What makes you my friend is that for everything I have learned from my Father, I have now made known to you. The fact that God is glorious, you now know. The fact that God is awesome, you now know. The fact that God has dropped the shackles of your slavery and your sin and your disregard, you now know. The fact that heaven is yours, you now know. The fact that I sit at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit through me intercedes with God the Father on your behalf, you now know. I consider you my friend and I have given you all of this information. I have trusted you with what God desires for you. I've done everything I know to do to earn your trust. Why won't you trust me back? I have given you access to the Scripture, and it says that you are more than conquerors, and in the end, you are victorious. Why can't you trust me back? You see, you and I need to do a better job of earning the trust of our friends so that they can know that we can be trusted. And the example we have is Jesus said, I have trusted you to be my friend. So why don't you be friendly to me back and just trust me? There's a third thing good friends do, and that is they listen with empathy. They listen with empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand and to share the feeling of another. When we talk about empathy, we typically talk about it in the context of sadness, right? Oh, I'm so sorry that's happened. I feel for you. But empathy is about sharing good feelings too. Celebrative feelings. Listening is an important skill in building friendships. Listening is an important skill in building relationships of any kind. Because you can't love people without listening to them. You just can't. We need to learn how to listen better. And it is a skill that can improve with practice. This is a learnable thing. There's a difference between learning and listening and hearing. When Debbie's dad died, he left me a wall clock that chimes. It was he was with Fruit of the Loom for 40 years, and that was one of the things they gave him when he retired after his 40 years of service at Fruit of the Loom. He and I worked together in Fruit of the Loom for 4 years back in the late 80s, early 90s. And I love that clock because I love my father-in-law, and that clock to me kind of connects me to him. And that clock is beautiful, and it hangs in a prominent place in our living area where the family always hangs out. And every 15 minutes, that clock chimes. It's got that whole Westminster thing, and then it dongs the hour, right? And that clock's been hanging in my living room for 6 years now, and I don't ever hear it unless I'm listening for it. It goes off every 15 minutes, 24 hours a day. And I'm sure it vibrates the eardrums when it goes off, but if I'm not listening for it, I don't hear it. We are asked to be listeners. And our friends should expect us to listen. This also applies in the home, just FYI. It applies in all relationships. Peter writes this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers." Peter says Jesus listens. Do you understand the beauty and the magnitude of that statement? Because Peter talked more than Peter listened. But when Jesus finally got through to Peter, and when Peter finally figured out that Jesus really was his friend, Peter came to understand that Jesus listened attentively to Peter, even when Peter was saying stupid stuff. And if you read the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter was always saying something ridiculous, and Jesus just didn't hear Peter. He listened to Peter, and he either corrected Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan," or he encouraged Peter by saying, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter came to understand that Jesus not only heard the words that Peter spoke, but Jesus listened to the words that Peter spoke. And he says with great certainty, his ears are attentive to the prayers, to your prayers. What a wonderful gift. This is not new. Jeremiah told us this long ago. The prophet speaks on behalf of the Father. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We like that part of the verse. We typically stop there. Listen how he goes on. "Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me, and I will," what? "I will listen." Not just hear, I will listen to you. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you." What? What's the last three words? You understand what he's saying here? This is not just some lecture hall speech and the prophets espousing all kinds of warm stuff so that you can have all the God feels. No, he's saying, attention, attention, this is what the Lord declares. He declares that you will have a future and a hope. He declares that you will call on him, that you will seek him, that you will find him when you seek him. This is not just a warm, fuzzy TED talk. This is legit. This is a declaration made by God the Father. He cares about what you have to say, and he listens with empathy to you. He cares about your feelings. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about the hurts and the joys that you have in your life. You say, "Pastor Kevin, I am so overwhelmed, I don't know what to say." Or you say, "Pastor Kevin, my hurt is so deep that I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray." That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for these saints in accordance with God's will. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying that the Lord is so intent on hearing what you have to say that even when you don't know what you need to say or how you need to say it, he will listen through the groanings of the Spirit for you. You and I need to take time to listen to our friends. Sometimes it takes them a while to get to the point. And sometimes you and I have to sit and listen through a lot of fluff before our friend actually gets to the heart of the matter. You and I need to fight for our friendships by being listeners, because our Father listens to us, and He would want us to listen to others. His listening is active, and we should have a listening that's active as well. And finally, and this one may be the hardest one of all, is that if you're going to fight for your friendships, then you need to offer grace for flaws. You need to offer grace for flaws. Nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody in this room has perfect friends. But let me ask you this question. If the flaws in your friends annoy you to the point where you just become exasperated, and in some cases just angry, whose sin is greater? Their flaws that annoy you, or the judgment that you pass on them because they annoy you? So, Pastor Kevin, they're just not godly. Understand that. But keep in mind, sometimes you're not godly either. We need to develop the skill of learning to cut people some slack. Because God does that for us all the time. He does not excuse our behavior, and we should not, particularly if their behavior violates godly principles. But Jesus loves you despite the fact that you violate godly principles, and you should learn to love your friends when they violate godly principles as well. The only way to help them grow beyond that is for you to love them in a way Christ loved the church, in the way that Christ loves you. And so I ask again, whose sin is greater? Theirs or yours, because you stand in judgment of them? I would take you to Matthew chapter 7. In the same way you judge your friends, that's going to be the standard that I use when it's time for me to judge you. I don't think I like that standard. Again, I take you to a story in the New Testament where Jesus said, it would be better for you to remove the log from your own eye before you try to help your friend remove the speck from their eye. Somebody's not happy. What are you going to do when your friends mess up? I hope that you would do the same thing that God does for you when you mess up. And I hope that you would extend them godly grace. Void of any redeeming qualities, Christ died so His grace could cover our flaws. May we do the same for our friends. Because good friends in this life are worth fighting for. Godly friends in this life are worth fighting for. Choose your friends wisely and be the kind of friend to them that God has been to you. Maybe some of you today just need to make a decision. You know what? There are friends in my life that I have to walk away from. It was a choice I made when I was in ninth grade. I knew that some of the friends I had didn't match the level of character that I was trying to live up to. And I had to walk away. And thanks be to God, He put people in my life that practiced these principles for me. And He taught me, they taught me, how to be a better friend. It's a process. But it's impossible without being friends with Jesus Christ first.